listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Let's pray together, and then I'll kind of give you an outline of where we're going for the day. God, as we look at your words today, I would ask that you would help us to keep an eternal perspective. You would cause us to see the mission in light of our time here on earth. God, help us to see where we need to grow and where we need to put to death sin. May your Spirit be present to guide and lead us. May we bring glory to your name as we spend time learning this morning from you. We just thank you for this body of believers, this church, which is your bride. May you be with us, be present in your name. Amen. So today, as an overview, where we're going to go with this series, we've been in Colossians. Pastor Tanner, Pastor Jason, Pastor Steve have also delivered some of these messages. And so for today, we're going to continue in that. I want to talk briefly a little bit about community and its importance. That's kind of been the theme this morning, as you've seen with the kids that served at Camp Attitude, building community there. Also with our new community group coaches and building into the body community. So this theme of community is going to tie into what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to do a quick review of last week so that we prepare our hearts and our minds for where we actually need to go. And we need to rely a little bit on what Pastor Tanner spoke about last week. That's super important as we dive into today's more practical pieces of Scripture. And so we're going to be in Colossians 3, 5 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, you want to just start finding your way there. And we'll dig in. Before we do that, I want to say thank you to our community group leaders. For those that are in the trenches, for those that have been working day in and day out for many years. And so for you community group leaders, would you guys stand up for us? Stand up, and maybe your wife as well, if she's with you here this morning. Community group leaders, I know some of them are working this morning. Some of them had to leave early this morning, last night. Okay, good. What they're doing is not easy. You guys can have a seat. What they're doing is not easy. It is hard work. It's really tough sometimes to lead people. We're all messy, right? We all have various issues going on in our lives, and it can be tough as a community group leader to really dive in and to engage with people. And so I thank you guys for your service. Thank you for blessing this body with your continued work. And so I just wanted to bring that to light this morning. Keep pressing on for all of our sake. The working out of the gospel in our lives is based heavily on actually being in community. And so it is so important. Don't underestimate the importance of living within Christ-centered community. Many of you know this. For some, this may be new. And for some of you, you might still be resisting this idea of living and being in community with other believers. God commands us to be on mission together. And this mission we need to be faithful to. To live outside the body of Christ, to live outside of community, it creates a dangerous situation for us as believers. You know, society seems to be pushing us towards isolation all the time, right? It's trying to fast-track us into being alone and being self-sufficient in so many venues. Even with the onset of digital technology, I mean, you can stay at home and order your groceries. You can work from home for some people. You can escape into the virtual world of video games and movies. You can be part of the internet-based church where you don't have to serve and you don't have to interact with anyone. It's isolation. And there's a price to be paid for isolation. There's a price to be paid for lack of relationship with other people. Isolation deprives us of hope, right? The more time we spend alone, we fail to realize and look at the benefit of having those pouring into us and the ability to pour into others. It allows sin oftentimes to fester. It keeps our sickness hidden. It encourages us to create masks to prevent others from seeing who we really are. It rarely leads to healthy spiritual growth and God-honoring lifestyles. You know, even those that are called to the far reaches of the world to deliver the gospel, you know, oftentimes they don't stay for great lengths of time when there's no gospel-centered community for them, right? They serve and they deliver the gospel, but they come back to be with other believers, to recharge, to rely on others and to gain encouragement. So as we begin to continue to think about this idea of community, what hurdles must we corporately and individually begin to overcome in order to engage in this Christ-centered community? How can we foster being okay with other people seeing our hurts, our frustrations, and our sins? You know, if you're sitting there, and for some of you that this might be new, you can think of all sorts of things. You know, first off, a big one is seeing a need for you to have others pour into your life. Maybe it's you need to invest in others and share from some of those hurts and things that you've grown. It's super important, and we can think of a million different reasons to not push and not get involved in community. And secondly, we have to be willing to take off those masks that we all have. We all have them. We all want people to see the good side of us. And so digging into community is going to expose some of those masks, and you've got to be willing to take those off. You know, and thirdly, and maybe more importantly, is we have to commit the time and effort it takes to build trust. Relationships are not easy. And for those of you who have served in those capacities in leadership and in community groups and coaching, you know it's not easy. It's oftentimes very hard to get to know someone and who they really are. It means digging in and exposing sin in your own life and in theirs, and that can be messy. I think it also speaks to how surface we see our world becoming. It's easier to just keep it surface and let things slide. So let's keep this idea of Christ-centered community in the back of our mind as we address today's scriptures. We dive into Paul's letter here. And I want us to keep this in mind as we begin to study scripture and as we look at what God has for us today in Colossians, that we keep that the author's intended meaning. Okay, so as we dig into this scripture, let's keep in mind what the author's intended meaning was, the audience it was written to. Let's also make sure that we keep in mind that 10,000-foot view of looking at all of scripture, because scripture doesn't contradict itself, and let's make sure that it aligns with the rest of scripture. And let's closely examine what the text is actually saying. So for today, and as we get ready here, let's remember that this was intended to be for the community at Colossae, the church. You know, it was culturally diverse. It was built of Greeks and Jews, slaves and free. The writings, again, were to actual believers, those who were already in Christ, who had the Spirit, who had an understanding of the gospel. And we know this study that Paul was warning them about, that there was outside influences that were beginning to creep in, and there were some that were even within the church that were beginning to be on display. And so Paul was writing this and warning them, and I think it's very relevant to what we're experiencing now as well. So let's open our Bibles, and let's dig in. So Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Now I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So we notice right at verse 5, put to death, therefore. And so we need to look back slightly. Let's take a look back at chapter 3, verse 1. And I just want to pick up and continue reading these few verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can have a seat. So as I said earlier, as we get into today's piece of scripture, it's vitally important that we remember what Pastor Tanner talked about last week. Because if we don't set our minds on the things above, we miss some of what needs to be said, and we could misplace the emphasis here. So if you've been raised with Christ, this is to the believer, the one who has turned his life over to Christ, one who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, one who has put away the old self in order to serve the one who has redeemed us with his blood. I want us to remember that as we get into these practical pieces, we don't want to miss the fact that our motivation, it must be rooted in serving and bringing glory to our Father. That eternal perspective that Tanner talked about, this is not just creating a checklist of do's and don'ts. Our error is to create checklists oftentimes to build confidence in ourselves. So let's keep that eternal perspective as we look at what Paul is writing and what God has to say to us this morning. We have to be motivated by grace extended to us by our Heavenly Father, and eternal perspectively, practically working itself out. Need to remember that we need to rely on the Scripture and the Holy Spirit as we work through these things. So in light of that, let's get started. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When Paul says put to death, what is he really saying? Put to death that which is earthly in you. Let's examine what the other Scripture has to say to maybe get a perspective of what we're looking at here. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay, that's very helpful. Okay, Galatians 5:24 is another one. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." For the believer, we exist with citizenship with Christ in eternal glory, yet we remain in a fallen world where we must still live in human condition within this fallen world. As believers, we retain that sinful nature that still desires sustenance. It desires to be fed, and it would like to be fed in order to remain strong or to gain strength. So let me talk to the kids here for a second, and maybe this will help us gain a perspective on it. Kids, how many of you guys have pets? Cats and dogs. You guys have pets? Maybe goats, horses. Let's open it up a little more. Animals, right? Okay. So what must you guys do to keep your animals alive? Feed? How many feed their animals? Yeah, okay. How many of you guys give them water? Right? Okay, good. It's probably part of your chore list, I'm guessing. So if we don't feed our cats and our dogs and our animals, what's going to happen? They're going to get weak, right? They're not going to be able to lift their head up. They're going to have a hard time running and enjoying things. They're going to slowly begin to die. And so we want to feed our cats and dogs, right? You guys need to keep up with your chores. We're not trying to get rid of any of our animals here by this analogy. But let's talk about this in light of, what if it was something evil? What if it was something scary, something sinister, something that wanted to devour us? Now, you guys all remember the movie Monsters, Inc., right? Everybody seen that movie? Let's use that imagery for a minute. There's no monsters, kids, under your beds or in your closets. Okay, let's just keep that in mind. No nightmares tonight. But let's imagine that there is. And we don't like these monsters. They're bad. They're scary. We want them to go away, not invade our space. So we wouldn't want to feed them, right? No, we don't want to feed them. That would be a bad idea. We want to starve him. We want to starve that monster so he gets weak. So he doesn't have any strength anymore, and he leaves or he dies. If we're going to put to death that which is earthly in us, then we have to put to death that old sin nature that desires to be fed. Paul is talking about putting to death that old self, that inner man talked about so often in the New Testament, the same inner man that Paul says that he struggled with in Romans 7, that he dealt with continually, that old man. And we know that in reading verses 1 through 4 of Colossians, that since we have been raised with Christ, since we have been raised with him, we must seek the things above. So in essence, we're trying to feed that which draws us to an eternal perspective, one that focuses on the cross and Christ's work there. Here's the reality. Man is good at suppressing good, not evil. So for those of you that know me and know what I do day in and day out, I've been in law enforcement for about 18 years. I'm currently assigned as a detective sergeant, helping investigate kind of the worst of the worst. I've spent hundreds of hours talking and interviewing and spending time with those who prey on society, and many of those with no guilt. I've come into contact with the most vile creatures who still bear the image of God. God-bearing images who have suppressed every common grace given to man. They have successfully put to death compassion, kindness, love, gentleness, and self-control. And they have successfully fed sin and put to death the good to serve another master. So we know by this that we can put to death that which is good in us, but we also know that we can put to death that which is earthly in us. But unlike the one who seeks evil and is without the Holy Spirit, we have a God who has given us a helper, one who resides in us. We have the power in Christ to overcome the old self through feeding on Scripture, leaning on the Holy Spirit, seeking godly counsel, creating bonds with those around us that would speak godly wisdom to us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality is the next piece of that. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. Paul addresses sexual sin at the top end here. And I think it's probably for good reason. As in Paul's day, sexual sin and immorality were prevalent. It's no different today, right? I mean, we would all look around us and say that it's rampant. And I want to keep this G-rated because we have our kids here today. God created something good and man perverted it. But why does Paul tell us to put to death sexual immorality? Well, first off, it leads us back to the life that we were to have put to death. A life that does not reflect our current standing in Christ. If we feed this desire, its strength will only increase. Our appetite for the old life will get stronger. Young men, middle-aged men, and old men, you are Christ's. He bought you with a price, His blood on a cross. Your life needs to reflect God's goodness and His glory by putting to death sexual immorality. You cannot grow while still feeding that monster of sexual sin. That means the porn. It means the inappropriate talk, the relationships, the gestures, the conversations. Repent. Get into community. Shoulder that sin with other men and glorify God with your life in Christ. Young ladies, middle-aged ladies, and honored ladies, you are Christ. He bought you with a price. A price that took your sin upon Himself, which He paid for in full. Your life needs to reflect God's goodness towards you, His grace towards you, by not feeding that old sin nature with maybe its novels, movies, blogs, internet conversations, and sinful romance, or chasing that beauty, an external beauty, or chasing the attention of men. Repent. Get into community. Shoulder that sin with other women. Glorify God with your life in Christ. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." My heart hurts when I see what the world is doing to the family. I'm scared by the world, what it's producing in men as they feed these desires of sexual sin. There's stuff evolving in the dark places of our community that is pure evil and is spurred on, no doubt, by Satan himself. Christian, the church, it's not devoid. We oftentimes don't talk about it, but it's not devoid of our struggle with sexual sin. We need to talk to our spouses. We need to talk to others in accountability. We need to be okay with asking tough questions to each other, digging in deep, getting behind those masks. You know, and it's for parents, grandparents, we need to talk more about this with our kids. We can help them not feed those monsters that we have so often fed. Share with them the pitfalls, the mistakes, and the grace and freedom that you have received in light of walking with Christ. There is much, much more to be said here. But within the context of community, with brothers for you men, it needs to be talked about. within the context of community. For you women, it needs to be shared. So many men and women in our churches today are sidelined, imprisoned, and wrought with guilt and plagued by sin, sexual sin. There's a great need to put this to death and move towards the mission that God has called us to. So get into Christ-centered community. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity. Webster defines impurity as an unwanted substance that is found in something else and that prevents it from being pure. Again, this reminds us that there's a tension between continuing in acts and behaviors that would not reflect the reality of one rescued from that old life. If we don't obliterate and put to death those sinful values, customs, and practices, they will continue to have a hold on us, keeping us from experiencing the joys that Christ has to offer. The body of Christ needs us to be experiencing the joys of Christ and freedom from old habits so that we can tell our story of forgiveness and grace. A story of rescue, a story of true hope. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. Passion and evil desires here, along with impurity, are closely tied to the sexual immorality that Paul is speaking of. Those things which are dishonoring to Christ and are part of that old self. It is the feeding of an inner selfish desire to have or partake in that which is forbidden, that which is sinful, that which would want to consume and steal your time and your energy and your focus from the things that would honor Christ and build up the church. So why did Paul continue to lump these things together as he wrote this letter? Paul obviously, it seems, for good reason, had a concern about those that were being added to the church who may retain some of those old habits of the former life. Old habits die hard, right? Sexual sin was apparently an issue for those in Colossae, or Paul would not have spent a lot of time specifically outlining them here. They needed to be reminded of them, as we do, I think, today. And again, this wasn't unique to Colossae. Paul addresses these same issues to many of his letters to the churches in the New Testament. We see that sexual sin, it's been wrought throughout humanity. It's been present. And even within the context of Scripture, from cover to cover, it has always had a hold on mankind. Let's continue. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. As I read through this list, I thought that Paul, that he just threw in covetousness as kind of a catch-all. But what he's really getting at here is at the heart of the issue in the verse leading up. As we break down the word covetousness, we could describe what Paul is saying here is do not covet, do not be greedy, but there's much more here. Paul is talking about a heart issue. The culture at the time of Paul's writing of this letter was full of idol worship. This idea that if we can manipulate the gods, if we can manipulate others, if we can get the people in the world around us to serve us, serve our purposes, we will be happy. Again, this sounds a lot like the American culture that we live in, right? For the Christian, for the one who is dying to self, for the one who is eternally grateful for the grace extended to him or her, we must put to death that which is earthly. Those things that would shift our focus, draw our attention, take our time, take our money, causing us to value them over what God would have us value. Like investing in others, living in Christ-centered community, building up the church by serving the body of Christ with our time and our money and our attention. This covetousness speaks to idolizing our own desires, our own passions over that which Christ would have us focus on during our time here on this earth. As we look at verse 5, which speaks of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, we see clearly the thread of personal desires and personal gratification in clear opposition to setting our minds on the things above. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we must put to death those things that would lead us to idolize and feed on that which serves us and not the Creator. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 6. We cannot forget that God's anger and wrath is coming because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is a just God who promised that sinful man would come before judgment. The reality is coming for those who do not know Christ. Wrath is coming to your neighbors who do not know Christ. Wrath is coming to your co-workers who do not know Christ. Wrath is coming to those in your life who do not know Christ. That should motivate you, Christian. Motivate you to show the love of Christ to those around you. It's part of what God has called us to. He called us to go and make disciples. We in Christ have no fear of that coming wrath. And we are safe and secure in Christ, our lives hidden with Him in the heavenly places. By focusing on heavenly things, the things above, it will remind us that we have been rescued. We have been plucked from eternal suffering, saved from eternal isolation from the love of God. We have been given a place at the Lord's table. You have been made a son or daughter of the Most High. We have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. We were saved from that coming wrath, that which you and I deserved. That wrath was placed on Jesus at the cross, where we are forever forgiven, our sins forever forgotten, our filth cast as far as the east is from the west. Continuing to serve and feed our old earthly self, that which Christ triumphed over at the cross, it tramples underfoot the gospel. It tramples the precious blood of Jesus, who stepped out of glory for you and I. That should motivate us to put to death all that is earthly within us. All that is earthly within us. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. If we're to be in community and loving each other, we cannot continue to walk in ways that would hinder our relationship with others and with our Lord. These behaviors tear down any hope of a Christ-centered relationship in community. These behaviors they're very telling of us. They tell a story of a sinful monster not yet put to death. They still tell a story of us serving ourselves and rather than a risen Lord. If you harbor anger, you're suppressing the gospel, suppressing God's desire for you to accept his love and forgiveness, to extend love and forgiveness towards those who have wronged you. Community is broken. If you're vindictive, seeking to get back at someone for some wrong, your mouth is always rambling on and putting others down, running them into the ground. You're not setting your mind on the things above. You're setting your mind on earthly things. We've been rescued from that life. When we choose to extend grace, when we choose to extend forgiveness, when we walk in light of the debt that we have been freed from, we put on display the gospel. We honor Christ and what he did for us. Walk in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, Colossians 1:10. So put them all away. Put them all away. In the same way, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And what are lies, folks? Aren't they an attempt to mislead someone? An attempt to gain some type of advantage over a brother or sister? Lying never leads to God honoring relationships and community. When was the last time that a husband and a wife sat together and looked at each other and said, I think our marriage is so much deeper since we started lying to each other? Said no one ever, right? Lying is an attempt to manipulate. To manipulate others so that we can get or keep what we want. It doesn't have a place in community. It doesn't have a place in marriage. It doesn't have a place in walking in light of the things above. It does not honor Christ. Let's bring this a little closer to home and community. How often in a conversation or in group you're asked how you're doing? And we answer, good, I'm good. When we're really not, I'm guilty of this. We want others to view us as we want them to, and not as we truly are. To walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, to set our minds on things above, to help free us from feeding those monsters in our closet, we need to be honest. I know it's hard. I know it takes guts to share your pain, to share your sin. It's hard to respond at times even to those that begin to pour their heart out towards you. Because it might make us reprioritize our evening or maybe the next few hours and pour into them, placing their needs maybe above our own. Be honest. Don't lie to each other. Build community. Honor Christ in building up those within the church. The last part of this verse is really cool. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is some cool imagery here. And why putting off the new self putting on the new self is so important. So go with me. Keep your finger in your Bible where you're at. Flip back to 1 Corinthians, it's a few books to the left, to 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And we're going to read through 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that came first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And listen to this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You were created in the image of God. Now reflect Him. We are to put on the new self, which is the image of Jesus, the second Adam. I love it how Scripture ties together. It's looking back at Christ's first appearing. It's looking at the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the focal point of Scripture and of this text. What is also cool here is how the wording and emphasis in the Greek is used. And I'll be honest, I barely have the English language mastered. I don't understand anything about Greek. But thankfully, a lot of people who do, who are really smart. As scholars and writers have broken down this piece of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, they've broken it down to four words. And this really hit home, and I hope it does for you as well. They broke the Scripture down to, you are, now be. You are, now be. Like a reflection in the mirror, do we reflect Jesus? The image that we bear? To reflect anything else would mislead and distract from others seeing Jesus, the man of heaven. This also puts the idea to death that of us doing this work, some type of power of our own. The truth is that Christ indwells us. His Holy Spirit is living and active and resides as our helper. We are to work out of His strength as we continue to study and come to know the person whose image we bear. The transforming power of Christ in us. It is the same power that conquered sin and death. Reflect the man whose image we bear. We can put to death the old and put on the new only through Christ's work at the cross. It's a good reminder and one that I need to hear very often. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Paul is instructing us as he instructed the church at Colossae. In Christ, there is no distinctions. As image bearers of Christ, we are to put off the old way, the old self that likes and wants distinctions, classes, those on the inside and those on the outside. The playing field here is level. As those reflecting the image of Christ, there should be no prejudice against those in the body who also reflect the image of Christ. to do so would trample the image of Christ and the gospel itself. If we're to impact this world for Christ, we can't just pick who we want to do life with. People are messy. I am messy. You are messy. Remember, God looked at us, those who were in opposition to Him, and He chose us before there was anything good in us. Community and doing life together is messy. It will require much of you to love others, to humble yourself, to reprioritize your life, to serve. As image bearers, we bear the image of Christ, who much was required of. He humbled Himself for our sake in order to save us. So put to death that which would not bear the image of the man who saved you. Put it to death, Christian. Don't feed those monsters. Don't trample the gospel. Reflect the gospel in all that you do, in all that you say. Reflect the image of Jesus. Reflect the image of Him. Let's pray.